If you have been with us, you know, we've been going through the seven churches in Revelation. Seven churches. We know there were more churches in the whole area of Asia Minor. But why Jesus wanted just to send messages to seven churches, we don't know. But when you look at the overall message of those churches, you realize that there's so much that we, you and I, can learn from them. We already looked at five of them. And today we're going to be looking at the church in Philadelphia. Remember, we know chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation are Jesus' letter to those churches. And he tells John, write what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So he told John to write. John is writing on a scroll. Some translations say write on a book. You know they didn't have book back then. When 95, when that was written, they have scrolls. And he said, send it to them. Now, Philadelphia is known today as Alashahir, City of God, Exalted City. It was believed to be founded by Attalos Philadelphus. That's where the name comes from, Philadelphia, which means, you know what it means? Brotherly love. Phileo is love. Delphia, it's brother. It's like you get philosophy. Philo is love. Sophie is wisdom. Love for wisdom. So Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And it's like this man had a brother. And in dedication to his brother, thus he named the city Philadelphia. Now, the city was very syncretistic, which means that they had all kinds of beliefs, just like America today. Like, they have a little belief about this sitting here, practices about... Everybody had a different deity, a belief. So that's what it means. Syncretism means you believe in so many things, so many practices. So Philadelphia was one of those cities. Remember, we talked about Sardis. It was very much like that. They had Antonian beliefs and Hellenistic practices. Its patron deity was Dionysius, the god of wine. So that tells you a lot. And I think I show a picture. I had a picture, one of the slides, about this deity that they had in that temple. And, you know, the portrait of Dionysius or Dionysus, whatever, I don't know how you would pronounce it, but the god of wine. Because they had a lot of, vines and grapes in that city. Now, the population of the city was very small because in 17 AD, there was an earthquake that destroyed the city of Sardis and also Philadelphia. And people were so afraid to live in the city. I mean, you're surrounded in a wall, a fortified city. And so they were so afraid that they would move outside into the suburbs, into the country and become farmers. They did not want, I mean, you were to, in 95 AD, you were to live in that city, you had to make plans based on the earthquakes. You know, what I'm talking about is like, you never know. You might go to bed one night and not wake up because you were like under debris. And so people were afraid even to live. So the population of Philadelphia, when John is writing, it was declining because people were afraid to live there. Earthquakes after earthquakes. It's almost like people talked about California. Like when you're going there, yes, you might not feel it right now, but people are saying, scientists are saying, eventually something bad is going to happen there. You've seen the movie San Andreas. You know, kind of like that's what they kind of predict. So this is like kind of Philadelphia back in those days. So a lot of people, okay, we live around, but we're going there. But every plan we make, we know we're not going to retire in the city because you know what might happen. And so people were afraid of the many earthquakes they had. Philadelphia became a missionary center for spreading the Greek language and the Greek customs into the eastern parts of Lydia and Phrygia. Now, some believed that disciples of Paul were the ones who established this church. Remember, in Smyrna, there was a follower of John that was a bishop in the church in Smyrna. But some scholars believe that might have been disciples of Paul who went over there into Philadelphia and planted that church. We know there is a church in that Philadelphia because Jesus Christ is writing to them. Philadelphia is one of those seven churches that we have in the book of Revelation. You never hear about Philadelphia anymore in the Bible. You know, some of those things that only come one time and then you read and nowhere else appears again. So Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be looking at today. Let's see what Jesus had to tell them. Because we know there's a church. We don't know who the minister was. We don't know anybody who, you know, by name, according to the Bible. We just know that there were a group of believers in that city named Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through following. You got your Bibles with you. The Word of God reads, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, Jesus is writing, saying, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. While he opens, no one can shut. And while he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. I see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command and endured patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That is very much the letter that Jesus writes through John to this church in Philadelphia. And we have been going through every church. You see, every church has a title of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ identifies himself as a writer. He says, these are the words of him who is holy and true. Throughout scripture, you know there's only one person who was holy and true, and that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. To what letter? He said, these are the words of him who was the first and the last. You know, Jesus is the one talking. These are my words, he says. Holy, the word holy means separate. So he created, when God created the heavens and the earth, and then the seventh day, he sanctified it. He separated and made it holy. Holy and true, genuine, real, truth versus false. And then he says, he also holds the key of David. Now, the first time you ever heard of it, what's the key of David? He holds the key of David. Now, you got to go back to the Old Testament. That's one thing about Revelation. If you only read Revelation, you're going to be lost. There's so many background about the Old Testament, about this whole idea of the key of David. You had to read a lot in the Old Testament. Daniel, Ezekiel, and some of the, even Isaiah. Now, let me just take you to Isaiah 22, 23 and 23. So you get an idea, a glimpse of what this key of David was about. Isaiah 22, verse 20 through 23, saying, that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. I will place on his shoulders the key of the house of David. While he opens, no one can shut. Does it sound familiar? Well, he shut, no one can open. I will drive him like a peg into the firm place. He will become a seat of honor for the house of his father. You see, Jesus is using the analogy of Eliakim back in the time of David. Eliakim has this huge key from the king. And what he meant is, you have the authority of the king. You know what, like today people give you the key of the city, and it's like you have that type of authority. So if I'm opening the door because I have the authority of the king, you enter. If I shut the door for you, you better not pass because I have the same authority as the king. That's what it means. Jesus said, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who has the key of David. In other words, I have the authority. He's using also a messianic tone right here, the key of David. Remember, the Messiah was to come from the line of David. And people expected a Messiah like King David. You said, that's what I say. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he closes, what he shuts, no one can open. You know how many times we want to force open our way when God closes an opportunity, a door? And we think that we want to just force open it. If God closed that door, turn around. But sometimes we also like don't walk through those open opportunities as Christians, as churches, you know. And he opens the door. He says, like, you know, I open the door for you to walk through. Don't run away. Walk through. So if he opens, go ahead. If he closes it, if he closes the door, do not try to force your way in because you ain't going to be able to enter. So Jesus said, this is the authority. Now think about the analogy of Eliakim and Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can open the door for you and I to go where? What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one. He's the only one that can grant you and people authority to be able to go to heaven. No wonder he says, I am the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, to heaven, except through me. Because what I open, no one can close. And what I close, no one can open. So that's why he said, these are my words, church. He's writing to, he's telling the church in Philadelphia. And then he goes on saying, in verse 8, I know your deeds, and see I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, it's interesting, throughout the Bible, you can do a study. It's amazing. You just did a study on doors and keys. Remember Matthew 16, Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And you're like, another set of keys. Man, what's going on with all these keys in the church, in the Bible? Jesus said in Revelation 1, he also has the key of Hades, that's the place of the dead, and he also holds the key of death. Now, this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, and he says, I hold the key of Hades, where dead people, the souls will go, and I hold the key of death and life. And I have the authority to grant access to anybody to go to the presence of God. These are my words. And then he tells the church, like another thing we have learned through all the churches, God, Jesus Christ knows what is going on in the churches. He always said to every church, I know your deeds. I know what's going on. I know what you're going through in this life. He says, I know your deeds. See? And then he says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. A lot of theologians and scholars, they debate about what this open door that Jesus Christ placed before the Philadelphia. I mean, think about Amado being opportunities for missionary work. There's not a lot of people in the city because of the earthquake. But nonetheless, for whatever reason, God's placing before us an open door, something for us to do. So I place before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. I know you have little power right now. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So this is the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ to this church. I know. And I place before you an opportunity, an open door. I know you have little strength. There's not the word for strength here is power, dynamos, where you get the word dynamite. Yes, you don't have a lot of power. Perhaps you don't have a lot of influence in that community. I know, yet you have kept my word. You have kept my commandments. You have not denied my name. Remember some of the churches we looked at that they were just compromising themselves. They were denying Jesus. And Jesus had to tell them, repent. Change your ways. Change the way you're thinking right now. You don't hear about here, repent. There are two churches you don't hear. Jesus never told them to repent. This is one of them. Because apparently, even though they didn't have a lot of, perhaps a small church, they didn't have a lot of people, not a lot of influence in the community. Nonetheless, God said, I got an open door for you. Watch it. And, you know, I have this is amazing. You have kept my word. In the midst of a syncretistic community where everybody believes in so many deities and things, you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. That's something worth to admire, worth of admiration. And then look what he says in verse 9. Verse 9 says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, this is like the third time we hear about this group of people that Jesus called that they belong to the synagogue, the church of Satan. The first time we heard about them was talking about the Ephesian church. Jesus, if they were Jewish people by heritage, but Jesus did not consider them Jewish because they do not believe in Jesus. Remember, I know the background, some of you who take notes, John chapter 8. Jesus Christ come and he's debating with the religious leaders and they say, we belong to Abraham. Abraham is our father. And Jesus say, if Abraham was your father, you would do what Abraham did. You will rejoice with my days because I'm here, yet you want to kill me. And they say, like, you knew Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they, you know what they wanted to do to Jesus? They wanted to kill him right there. They say, how dare you say you knew Abraham? You're not even 50 years old and you knew Abraham? And this is that before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, I am greater than Abraham. The Son of God is here and you don't even believe. So the whole idea that we are supposed to be Jewish if we believe. Jesus said, if you believe, just like Abraham, he's the father of all Jews, believed. So anybody who believes, like the text that Marty read today says that you are Abraham's heir based on your belief. So Jesus called these people, they belong to the synagogue or the church of Satan, because even though they are Jews by birth, they refuse to believe in the Jewish Messiah. And that's what he calls them. And even to the religious leaders, Jesus said, your father is Satan. Because you want to do exactly what your father tried to do from the beginning. Murder people. And that's what you want to do. So yeah, you're not Jewish. So he calls them liars. Jesus is the one saying, you belong to the church of Satan. He said to the Jews that he says, that belong to the church, to the synagogue of Satan, I'm going to make him come and bow down before you. And this is not a bowing down of, I'm worshiping you. No, this is bowing down of submission. This is the bowing down that we talk about in Philippians. So he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I mean, you bow down by because you love him right now, but if you don't want to love him, watch him. The bowing down is going to happen eventually by force when he comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus is going to make this false Jews to come and bow down before the church in Philadelphia. And also they're going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ being loved in this church, despite that church not having a lot of strength and power, despite this church not being able to see a lot of opportunities, they will have to acknowledge, you know what? I guess, yeah, God loves that church. Whatever else we were saying about them, I guess, yeah, God loved them. Does it sound familiar? Perhaps that goes around to other places in our society. People say, oh, they're no good. And then finally people had to acknowledge and say, the Holy Spirit is in there. God really loves that church. He really cares about them. So the church of the synagogue of Satan, they will have to do that according to what Jesus Christ says. So again, so that I didn't lose you. When Jesus calls Jews who are not, he's referring to Jewish people by birth, but he doesn't consider them Jewish because they do not believe. Anybody who believes, in a sense, you are like a, you are descendant, you are heir of Abraham because Abraham believed. And so, you know, he's the father of Judaism. He's the father of the faith. So anybody who, even the religious leaders that were Jews that did not believe in Jesus, Jesus said, your father is Satan, not Abraham. Because you're trying to carry out Satan's job to kill the Messiah. That's what you do, and that's what he told me. So you see right here, this church also was battling against the church of Satan. The Philadelphia church was battling that type of community, that group of people. We don't know how large they were, but we know that said, I'm gonna make them come and bow down before you. They're gonna fall at your feet, and they will have to acknowledge that I have been loving you, that I love you. That's happening, Jesus said to them. And then he goes on saying, verse 10, since you have kept my command and endured patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. There's some promises right here that Jesus is making to this church. Now, another thing too, when Jesus Christ says, people will acknowledge that I love you. And apparently, when he said that they have kept my name, they have kept my commands, you can tell that this church also loved Jesus. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ himself says that you love me, what do? You will keep my commands. So that's a sign that this church, because Jesus said it, you kept my word, you kept my saying, you kept my command. That's the only way that you can tell the whole world and that God knows that you love him, by keeping his command. That's in John 14, 15 and 21. Jesus said, if you love me, that's a sign. You know, sometimes the Bible says God demonstrated his own love for us in this. How did God demonstrate his love for you and I? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now the question is, how do you and I demonstrate God that we love him? You see, it's not even like going to church or attend. You know how you demonstrate God that you love him? Yes, I mean, that's part of the whole package. By keeping his commands. By obeying what he commands. He commanded a lot of things. But like Marty was saying, but if you don't know him that well, you might not even know what he commanded. And what he did and what he did not command. If you love me, he said, my Father and I will love you. And then he says, how do you remain in Christ's love? Also, according to John, by keeping, obeying his commands. You're remaining me, chapter 15 of John. He's asking, remaining me, because apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches, but you have to be attached to me in order for you to produce something. If you're not attached to me, you ain't producing nothing. So, this church, I can tell they love Jesus. How do I know that? Because they kept Jesus' word. And he even said it. I know you have little strength, but I know that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Yeah, I know the other church. Yeah, Sardis, they denied my name. They went with the flow. They went and listened to Jezebel and the other people, and they denied my name. And I had to tell them to repent. But you have kept my word. You love me, truly. You love me. And because you have done that, he says, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, distress, the hour of suffering that's going to come upon the whole world. Some commentators, they see this as a imagery, as an illustration to the whole great tribulation. Because it says, an hour of distress that's going to come upon the whole world. Now, some people say, but perhaps that's just the world back then. The whole world is going to come. So a lot of people believe this. God is going to exempt this church, Philadelphia, from the whole great tribulation. And he did. Many of those people are already dead. One thing that I was thinking about when I was preparing the sermon, I realized how God can keep you from the tribulation. If you and I were to die now, we're already exempt. Whatever's going to happen later on, we're not going to go through that because we already went with him. So he will keep you from that hour, from that judgment thing, from the scary part of Revelation. There's a rapper, I forgot the name. He said, Revelation is only scary if you're not in Christ. And I say amen to that. Because if you're not in Christ, I mean, there's some things over there that you was like, whoa. So Jesus said, I'm going to keep you because you have kept my word and not deny my name. You know what is Jesus telling me? He rewards faithfulness and he rewards perseverance. Because you have done that, I will keep you. Remember, in Sardis, Smyrna, there were some that Jesus said, I know Satan's going to throw some of you in jail. Remember that? And I know you're going to go through trials. I mean, get ready, it's coming. So this is why he says, I'm going to keep you, whatever trials and things. And I don't know, perhaps, let's say if you believe the church is going through a tribulation, Jesus said, even if this is happening right in your neighborhood, I'm going to keep you. Miraculously, he can do it, or he can just take you out. Like other people believe that you're not going to go through that because he will protect you. Later on, you see a glimpse of that in Revelation 12 when there's a woman giving birth to a child and everybody's attacking that, waiting for the child to be born to kill him. And Jesus protects the woman. He takes that woman to a deserted area, protecting it from whatever else is going on. Jesus said, I'm going to protect you. That's the word there. I'm going to keep you from the hour. I'm going to save you from the hour of distress that's going to come upon the whole world. And then he goes on saying, I'm coming. You see, the whole hour is going to test those who live on the earth. Another thing, when you read Revelation, you're going to encounter that sometimes it talks about God's people, but later on, he changes it, and he talks about earth dwellers, people that live on the earth. And it's almost like gives you the idea that the church is not even around. You don't hear people preaching or worshiping God. And to test those who live on the earth, the earth dwellers. And I saw the wrath of God and the earth dwellers. And you wonder, where's the church? Because also, like God would say, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you from the hour that's coming. Verse 11. Jesus Christ is coming. It's like the newsboys. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's giving us new life. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the crucifixion. I believe in the resurrection. And he says, and he's coming back again. They just didn't, you know, one day decided, well, let's just sing it because it sounds good. They got it from the scripture. He is coming back. John 14, he says, I'm going to go. And I'm going to go and prepare a place, but I'll be back. And he's not going to come like the Terminator. I mean, he's going to come, yes, as a King of Kings. I'll be back to get you so that where I am, you can also be with me. In Revelation 22, Jesus Christ himself says, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what they have done." You and I are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And we even pray. A lot of people pray that prayer and they had no idea they're saying it. I don't want to call it the Lord's Prayer because it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. He said, when you pray, say, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name." It is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's not happening yet. But one day when he comes, God's will be totally, completely be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven is absolute. It's done perfect. God's will on earth is not done perfect. Not even by Christian people. You know how we struggle still. But one day we don't have to struggle anymore. We're looking forward to that. Just say, "Hey, behold, look, I'm coming soon." Yes, that word soon will throw you off. Like, it's been 2,000 years and that's soon? And the Bible says that we're going to be mocked by seculars because, like, you're waiting for Jesus. He said, "Coming soon." In the Greek, the word soon carried the idea of imminent. It's going to happen. You don't know when, but it's like suddenly. Like, he said, "I'm going to come like a thief. When you least expect it, I'm there." Boom. You know, that's how death comes too. I mean, there's some people that sometimes they go through suffering and eventually, but even through the suffering they're going to, they don't know what hour, what instant, like, you're gone. Unexpectedly. Jesus Christ is like, be like in a blink of an eye, boom, and then he might come. You don't know. When the trumpet sounds. So Jesus always said, "Get ready, I'm coming." So can you imagine if we go about our lives and we neglect Jesus and we can, yeah, he's not. It's like Peter said, be like in the time of Noah. The people were laughing at Noah because he's building a boat and there's not even a lake nearby. So what are you doing, Noah? Because God told him to. And then pretty soon when they saw the rain, it had never rained before. It's like, maybe Noah's right. But it was too late for some of those people. Just say, "I'm coming and my reward is with me." Jesus Christ will come. And he says, "I'm coming soon. Hold on." I love that. Several times we already heard that. Hold fast to what you have. And then check this out. "So no one will take your crown." It's like, what? Can I lose my crown? You better believe you could. What crown? I mean, you know, the Bible talks about heaven, guys, on a reward faithfulness. We saw that. Like, to him who overcomes, I'm going to make you into this. I'm going to, if you don't overcome, don't expect a star. Don't expect whatever crown rewards he has. He says, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown." Do you know that the people of the synagogue of Satan were trying to disqualify this church from overcoming? They were trying to trip him so that they would get their crown. So that's one way that sometimes you can lose your crown. You go with the world. Now, let me give you all the references. This is the imagery of an athlete. In the Bible, you always hear this whole idea of the athlete. When you win a race or something, they reward you, don't they? But you had to compete according to the rules. You had to be able to, you know, and so Paul uses the analogy when he writes to some of those, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he said, "Run in such a way as to receive the prize." And he calls this Christian, this thing that we do, like the Christian race. Like, you and I are in a race. And sometimes you might feel like you're limping, but you're still moving. And he said, you got to run in such a way that you get the prize. I mean, we aim. And remember, he also said in Timothy, "I have finished my race. I have kept my faith." And now he says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." Someone's like, now that I'm done, God's going to reward me now. And remember Jesus' word, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to rewards." And he says, Jesus said, "Hang on. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown." The Galatians, Paul had to write to them, and he said, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you? Who tried to trip you from running your race?" In Galatians 5:7, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" There's a danger of losing your crown. If you just go with the flow, of people. You become syncretistic. You believe whatever, and you forfeit God. You don't keep His word, and you just go and deny His name. No crown for you. That's why He says, notice that verse again. I'm coming. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So in order for me to keep my crown, I had to hold on to what I have. You understand what I'm saying now? In order for you and I to keep that crown from being stolen or taken away, I had to hold on to what I have. And we're going back to the other churches. What did the other churches have that Jesus said to them, hold on? They have love. Jesus said, hold on, keep, be strong in love. Hold on to the service you have. Hold on to the faith. Hold on to perseverance. Be patient, endure hardship and temptation, endure persecution. He says, hold on to what you have until I come and I will reward you. Hold on. Don't compromise, church. Don't compromise. There's so many watered-down gospel out there. Hold on to what you have, and I will give. No one will steal your crown. I'm coming, He said. You got to hold on. Hold fast to what you have, so no one will take your crown. Then there's a promise for the conquerors, for the victorious. He says, him who overcomes, verse 12, I will make a pillar into the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, for the context of the Philadelphia, you know, those people were not very secure in the city. That's why everybody was moving outside of the city. Jesus said, I'm going to make you into a pillar in the temple of my God. So for those people, when they heard that, it's like, wow, this is so secure. This is like, you know, go back to the Isaiah when he says that Elijah can be like a peg. He's going to be planted like a peg, like a nail in a piece of wood. You're going to be there. You're going to be established. Now, picture that. Jesus saying to the church, yes, you don't even know what you want to do in life because you're in the city that you live is so unstable, and you know, there's a lot of earthquake. Guess what? You're gonna be planted in the temple of my God. I'm gonna make you into a pillar. In other words, you're not going anywhere. You're staying there forever. Forget about what life is treating you right now. I'm gonna make you into a pillar. You're gonna be a foundation in the temple of my God, he says. And I'm gonna write the name of my God on you, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And I'm gonna write my own name. We don't know what Jesus' new name is gonna be, but the whole idea of writing names on something. Before you, when you had a baby, some hospital would not let you go out until you have a name for that child. I think in some places. Names. Now, another thing, when you buy a computer or a phone, you have a password that it says that's yours. And you only know what numbers you enter there. You make that, what? Yours. This is mine. So the whole idea of transcribed names, written on something, this is a label. This is the ID that shows that you belong to the person whose name is on you. So God's saying, I'm going to write my name. In other words, they're going to be my people, and I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my. You know, like I said, you have a phone, you have a computer. That Josiah asked me the other day because he says, when you open a computer, Angie put my name. It's like, Daddy, I thought that was Mommy's computer. I said, well, it's ours, but it has my name. It's mine, so don't touch it. You know, but it's like because you have a name, like your kids like belong to Mom and Dad. That's my daddy. That's my mom. I mean, they already have ownership because, you know, we have their name. When you get married, usually you get the last name of that person too. He can say, well, she's mine. You know, there it is. You got my last name too. Just, I'm going to write my name. Everybody's going to know that they are my kids. They are my children. This is belonging. This is ownership that he's taking. And also, they couldn't live in Philadelphia because they were so unstable, the city. They're going to live in the city of my God. And they were going to be there forever. So they're going to be in this heavenly city. And forget about instability in life. You won't have to worry about a thing when that happens. There's promises for the overcomers. But again, church, we had a lot to overcome in this world. There's a lot of false teachings and things, and there's going to be a lot of trials that we're going to have to endure. But Jesus is saying to you and I today, hold on to what you have. Don't waste your crown. You got to keep on running that race, even when it hurts. You got to keep it going. You got to keep it moving. Hold on to what you have until I come. You're serving. Keep on serving. new ministry will happen. Keep on doing it. You're loving people. Keep on loving people. Keep on doing what I asked you to do. Keep on persevering. Keep on not compromising your belief. Hold on until I come, and then I'm going to reward you. And then he says, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The question for you and I in the 21st century today, in our context now, what is the Spirit saying to the church today? What is Jesus? What does Jesus expect of the church today? Well, looking at Philadelphia, I tell you, he expects a church that remains true to him. He expects a church that do not compromise their belief. He expects a church that is faithful until the end. Church, we have to go through a lot. I mean, the Bible says, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You know, but take heart. Be brave. Hold on. And you're going to overcome. Jesus is the one that's going to open doors of opportunity. And he's going to close doors. Sometimes we have we get into our heads that, oh, we got to just open it. Perhaps God closed that door. He did it for Paul. This one time he planned and he did all these things to go to a city. And then he wanted to bring the gospel. He even circumcised Timothy because it's a Jewish city. And guess what? He ended up not even going. Poor Timothy, you might say. He made plans, but God changed that. Sometimes it happens. I mean, whatever God's doing, find out what it is and just go with the flow. Enter that door. If he closes that door, don't you dare pushing it because you ain't going to be able to open it. I mean, the key will be finding out what doors of opportunities he's opening. I mean, some of us are like, God's kind of moving here. I got friends that they've been telling me like how God's been, there's open doors. You know, keep it going because God is up to something and we might not know yet, but just go with the flow. You know, somebody said, if God's providing the wave, just ride it. Don't try to create a wave. He already have one. Just jump on the wave and just serve. Go through those open opportunities. So Jesus is the one that opened those doors. Jesus expects a church that holds fast to sound teaching, love, faith, service, patience, a church that endures persecution for his name's sake. That even if tomorrow in America it becomes illegal to be a Christian or to go to church, that we would say, you know what? I'm gonna hide, but I'm gonna go to church somewhere. I'm gonna gather with God's people, even though the government doesn't want me to do. And just say, hold on to what you have until I come. Christ expects you and I as a church to overcome. There's a lot of things that we had to overcome in this world. The praise team is going to come and make their way to sing the song of invitation. Christ's message is so clear for all of us. He expects us to continue doing the things that he has called us to do. He expects us to continue to love people, love the world, and show him Jesus, to serve one another, but to remain true to his word. To remain true to his name, so that we do not deny his name. And you see, for those who overcome, there's so many great things awaiting at his return. I will make you into a pillar, into the temple of my God. You're going to be established. You're going to be there forever. And finally, Jesus said in Revelation 21, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's going to be beautiful when that happens. But in the meantime, there'd be a lot of things you and I will have to overcome. But we will if we hold on to what we have.